That glorious hymn of John Newton has its genesis in the very psalm that we want to consider tonight, and that is Psalm 87. Glorious things of thee are spoken, as found in verse 3 of this song of the sons of Korah concerning the city of God, Zion itself. And so I want us to consider that this night, this psalm, and those wonderful words to which inspired even Newton with those wonderful words of his. Let us pray, and then we'll read the psalm and consider this song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that has brought us into membership into the city of Zion, the city of the living God. Father, indeed, lasting treasures and pleasures are found in your presence, in your city. Lord God, thank you for making us your people. Thank you for drawing us to yourself by your grace through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And as we come tonight, may we rejoice. Rejoice, Lord God, in our real and lasting home and place. Rejoicing, Lord God, in the new birthright and the new citizenship that you have given to us. And Lord God, the new and great and perfect hope. Thank you for all these blessings that are ours. And thank you, Lord God, for the psalms themselves that remind us of these things, even as they point forward to that which has been fulfilled in us and for us, and to which we look to the full consummation. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for the blessings of being able to sing the songs of praise to you, our glorious and great God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers his peoples. This one was born there. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. I could ask each one of you, and I might know the answers to this question, where were you born? And then you might say, what difference does it make? Well, that's another good question. But it might make a lot of difference if your answer is Boston, Massachusetts, or Beijing, China. It'd make a big difference if it's North Carolina or North Korea, because there is a major difference, is there not, in terms of our birthplace? Because our birthplace often is the place where we are born into and enjoy certain privileges and benefits of citizenship, of leadership, of those who are our company and companions. And so we come to a psalm tonight that speaks of a glorious city and a glorious birthright, the city of Zion. And I've captioned this, and I'll make reference to it. We belong to no insignificant city. No insignificant city. That may sound like a weird title, but actually it's found in the book of Acts, as Paul himself speaks of the fact that he was born in Tarsus, in Cilicia. No insignificant city. It was a city in which he himself began to assert his rights as he was being taken by the Roman tribune and was about to be beaten. And was saying, wait a second, you can't do that to a Roman citizen. You are a citizen, said the tribune. I had to pay for this. Paul says, I was born into it. There are privileges where we're born. There are privileges where our birthright is, and that which we would really call our true home. And so we see in Psalm 87, in fact, my Bible at the very top of it says the privileges of citizenship in Zion. We are Zion's citizens. We're the ones who have a blessed birthright by God's grace. And I want us to just to consider this, because this psalm of the sons of Korah is one that really speaks of the preeminence and the privileges and the praises of the city of God. And as you know, as these things were written, the city of God itself in their minds was that city that was quite earthly. It had a location in Palestine. It had buildings and it had people that could had responsibilities. And it had privileges, among other things. And so I want to open this up as we look at this no insignificant city. What makes a city so special anyway? What makes this city so special? Well, we know the things that can make it really a horror, and that is if we think of North Korean cities, if we think of Chinese cities, if we think of Syrian cities, if we think of cities in those places where it is ruled by tyrants, where there is repression and oppression. But notice who the founder is of this city. This is a favored city. In verses 1 through 3, what I would call its founder, this is what makes this city so special. It is nothing less, as we're told in verse 3, than the city of God. And notice this, it's special by three ways. Its special is marked by His special presence there. It is His city. It is His founded city. In fact, that's literally what it is. It's His founded city. In the holy mountain. That's the whole idea. This is the place of God's choosing this particular city. This is the place He chose for His own special dwelling to be with His people. This God who Himself cannot be contained by the heavens or the earth. This God who cannot be contained by anything or anyone. This God who is of Himself omnipresent in every place. Yet He is pleased to make Himself present in special places. And He made Himself special in the days of Israel, in that place, in the temple, in that city which He Himself chose. In Psalm 132, we're told this, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. He said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This is His desired place, this particular city. And it is His presence. We're told that this foundation place is on the holy mountains. And you probably understand geographically that Jerusalem itself is on several mountains. It's on kind of a range of mountains. About five different little mountains, Moriah, Zion, Ophel, Scopus, and Olivet. It is set on a bunch of mountains. But their holiness is not in themselves. Their holiness is because it is His mountain. It is the place where He Himself has chosen to be. It is not so much location, location, location. What makes this city so great? It is indeed He who chose it that makes the city so great. It is He who chose it that sanctifies it and makes it a city of glory. It is His presence there in that city that distinguishes it above all other cities of habitation, all other cities of citizenship, all other cities that could be desired. He sets it apart by His own special presence. This is a special city. It is the city of God. Not only is it special as marked by a special presence, but it is special as His preferred city. This is His favorite city. You may have your favorite city. I have mine. Okay, but it doesn't make any difference, because what really matters is what is His favorite city. And we know what His favorite city is. It's Zion. It's the place that He desired. It's the place indeed that He chose. It's that place, therefore, it's the city of His greatest favor. Notice, it's His beloved city. It's the Lord loves the gates of Zion. That is that community, that people, that group that comes and gathers in that city more than all the other gatherings and all of the other places, even of Jacob itself. It is this city that he has because he loves so much. It is this city that we read in the Psalms out of which most of his blessings flow. It is out of Zion that the word of God will come. It is out of Zion that his salvation will proceed. It is out of Zion that he himself will rule in grace and might over all men. It is a special place. It is the place of his love. It's the very place that he destined and designed to be approached. We might call it, and just thinking about this, it's the destination city. I mean, I know that there's weddings now that go to destination cities. Okay, but if you're wed to Christ, this is the destination city. This is the city in which the pilgrims of Israel were called to come to with their songs of ascent as they approached at least three times a year to give national and corporate celebration to this God who delivered them. This is the city that he appointed to make his very presence in a temple. This was the very city in which he appointed that all of his sacrifices and offerings would be made to him. This is the city that he determined that he would establish the throne for his king and install him in his high place. This is the city that was the envy, we're told in Psalm 68, of all of the other mountaintops, as it were. There is no finer city, there is no better city, because it is his city and it is the city which he dearly loves. He loves this city very much. It is, in fact, according to Ezekiel 5:5, it is the center of the world. It is the center place. Whatever others may think, this is the place out of which he himself has determined his city. All of his purposes will be executed and realized. He loves this city. And then it's special because it's a famous city. It's special because it's praised. Notice this, in fact, it is praised. We sang its praises out of Newton's hymn. It is a city worthy of praise, and Newton just lines it all up for us, thinking of all of these things that even this psalm itself reveals. But glorious things of you are spoken, city of God. Glorious is divinely inhabited. Glorious is divinely loved. Glorious is divinely blessed. Glorious as divinely guarded and defended. In Psalm 48, another song of the sons of Korah, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is a city of declaring glory, the glory of God, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. This is a glorious city. And so therefore, as we come and we think of all the cities and where would I want to be born? Where would I want a birthright? This is the best city. This is the glorious city. In fact, its glory now will be declared in verses 4 through 6. In fact, the glory will be declared in verse 7 as well. Glorious things of thee are spoken. And now in verses 4 through 6, we see that glory. This is a blessed city because it grants privilege. It's a franchise city. Franchise not like a hamburger chain. Franchise like the idea of privilege. Franchise. Entitlement. It is a city in which being born in there is great entitlement. There is great expectation. There is great security. There is great hope. And that is the very character of what is set forth in verses 4 through 6. Notice in three verses, three times, it is said, this one was born there. This one was born in her. This one was born there. This is a city that it is glorious to have connections with. This is a city in which it is great to have our heritage and pedigree. And so it's mentioned here, this is a distinguishing mark. This one was born there, denoting that the place of birth, one's roots, is conveying a certain kind of status and privilege. It can be the expression of maybe what we would call a natural certain pride, a national pride. It can be a matter of song. We sing those songs. What Lee Greenwood's song, I'm Proud to Be an American. In other words, national pride is something, is a natural pride. It's all right. And of course, this pride can sometimes be even more provincial if you've ever spoken to a Texan. Though these are things that are not necessarily sinful, but indeed the kind of heritage and the place where you come from has some place. Certainly we ourselves are glad when we see it in the Olympics. USA, USA, USA. We ourselves find our hearts encouraged by that identification and that reality. And it is only a natural thing. Even Bruce Springsteen, even though his song is a complaining, frustrated one, would still proclaim, "Born in the USA." There is, and why? Because indeed there's anticipation of what the country represents and what being born there means or should mean. And so here we come to this chant, as it were. This one was born there. Notice, as we come to that and it is opened up, notice what we first run into that might surprise us. I shall mention in the glories of that city, Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Now that is a surprise to us, I believe, and maybe it ought to be. Rahab, the nickname for Egypt, the nickname that was a derogatory nickname, speaking of haughtiness and pride. Egypt, Babylon, a cruel, oppressing world power. Behold, not done yet. No, Philistia, the unrelenting thorn in Israel's side. The race of people themselves that were intractable in their racist and determination to wipe out Israel. Tyre, the opportunistic, prosperous, merchant, covetous race. Ethiopia, a far removed people. This one was born there. And we're inclined to ask naturally, where? Were they born there, in their place? Is that where they were born? Is it just speaking about those? They have their birthplace. And it may be that. I mean, it is a legitimate, and it is a position that's often taken, and I would say with justification by many commentators, that this statement is seen to be a natural expression of that which I call that national pride. In other words, these nations themselves, these ruthless, oppressive, opportunistic, faraway nations, they have their own pride. They have their own claim, indeed, of the privilege and blessing of their own cities and their own birthright. And that verses 5 through 6 then begins to be a contrast. They write it down. They've got their pride, but write it down that there is a better and greater city. And that may be the idea. As I said, many will hold to that particular position. And it makes sense, and it certainly is a good argument, and it doesn't take away from the fact that there is a better city that can make a better boast, that has better privileges and a better hope. But I'm inclined, and in fact, it's almost suggested by my version, and I just kind of put a caution here. My version says this one was born there, but of Zion, it is said. That but there, that implies a contrast that isn't in the original. It's assumed by the translators that there is a contrast, and so they take that little Hebrew particle, as it were, that little line and stripe, and they turn it into an adversative, a contrast. But contrasted to their boast, this one was born there. There is the boast of those born in Zion. That's all right. Boast all you want in your worldly pedigree, but there is a greater and better. Now, I will go with that and glad with it. But I suggest, I propose, as it were, that there is another alternative to it, which is also a common understanding. And that this refrain that is sounded through verses 4, 5, and 6, and this refrain that in the midst of it mentions certain characteristics, informs us of the city itself. These people, It appears to us, at least it appears to me, are the citizens of this new city. Of this city. Notice what it says. And indeed, in other words, it's not so much a contrast, but I would call it an inclusion. How do I do that and why do I do that? Because of what it says in verse 4. At least my version says, and I think the ESV is very close to it. It says this, it says, I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Know him. In the Old Testament, the knowledge of God is salvation. In the Old Testament, that is the new covenant privilege out of Jeremiah 31. They shall know me. It is what Isaiah says, it is what Jeremiah says in 9. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, nor a mighty man boast in his might, nor a rich man boast in his wisdom, in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the God who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. I am delighted with these things. Let him boast in this, the knowledge of me. And what the sons of Korah are apparently doing is anticipating another reality in the midst of this. That this is not a contrasting boast, but that somehow these nations themselves that were one-time enemies now themselves are embraced in the citizenship of that great city. And now are making the claim. This one was born there. This is not something that should be unusual to us, nor the reality of that kind of thing. But notice, it seems to me that this is even supported by the fact that even as he begins to mention Rahab and Babylon, he has to add a behold. Are you kidding me? Is there a reality that's going on? Behold, not only those nations themselves powerful, but also these other ones. They themselves are connected with those, among those, as those, as the marginal reference says, who know me. This is a wonderful blessing. The sons of Korah are anticipating the fulfillment of the ancient promise made to Abraham that he himself will have a seed as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the sea. And that in that man and through his seed, all the nations themselves, the families of the earth, will be blessed. There is a wonderful reality here. That, in fact, that if you just look over to verse 9 of Psalm 86, the psalm that just precedes it, a fulfillment of that reality. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. It anticipates that greater universal worship of God by those who even at one time were his enemies. We find this in Isaiah, and of course you are familiar with all of those promises with regard to the fact that the Gentiles themselves will be included in the blessings. In the last days, chapter 2 of Isaiah, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. This city will be lifted up, as it were. It will be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. It will have the preeminence. This kingdom, as it were. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the blessing. It's the blessing indeed that's found, for example, in Isaiah 19, in these incredible words. In these incredible words that he says, as Isaiah speaks of a day in verse 21, thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Egypt will be brought in. They will know the Lord. And then we're told in verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Syria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a third party. blessing, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. There is a great gathering, as it were. There is a great citizenry that is being anticipated. Yea, even the enemies at one time of the people of God, the inveterate enemies, they shall know him. This is the character trait. This is the character of those who are the citizens of Zion. They know me. They know me. Notice he sets forth even more the blessings of that city. He says, but of Zion, or and of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. This is a glorious blessing. This is the reality that those who come into this city will find themselves safe and secure. The walls of salvation, as John Newton says, those walls of salvation surrounding her and guarding her by night and by day. This is a secure city. This is not a passing city. This is a city that cannot be shaken. This is the blessing of this particular city. This is the blessing of being in here. A people who have been gathered from all of the nations, a people themselves who, having been gathered, will be safe and secure within the walls of God's grace and salvation. And then we find it again, rehearsed again, the Lord shall count when he registers the peoples. Here we have this picture, much like David himself numbering the troops of Israel who will be his warriors. And now here comes the Lord himself conducting a census and gathering in and putting on the enrollment, as it were, the citizens of this blessed city. And giving them, as it were, a birthright, that as that enrollment, also a passport to glory. A blessed certification is what this is. This one was born in her. This one was born in her. This one was born in her. And they shall be blessed. They shall be kept. They themselves shall arrive in glory. This is the picture, I think, of what is being painted here. This anticipation of the fulfillment. How did those outsiders become insiders? How did they become citizens who were not citizens? Not by naturalization, but by supernaturalization. By the work of the Spirit of God. By God's own Spirit, by His own work, a new and better new birth. As a result of the new creation realities brought forth by the Lord Jesus Christ in His own death, burial, and resurrection. A new city, and really, as it were, a transferred city, no longer, as it were, a city of the earth, but a city of heaven. Not geographically located on the earth, but centralized in heaven itself, in the place of His special presence. This is that new city. This is that, by virtue of the new creation, we are really like Abraham. We're like Abraham in his faith, who we are told was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And it is not an earthly city that he was looking for. Indeed, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're told that this city is a heavenly one. A city that God has prepared for those who believe in Jesus. Hebrews 13:14. Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We are seeking the city of which we ourselves, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been made its royal citizens. In fact, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we ourselves eagerly await a Savior, because from that heavenly Zion shall come our heavenly King and our heavenly Redeemer, and conform us to Himself as He takes us to His glory, glorified like Him. What a wonderful company in this city. I mean, this is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12. He tells us that we by faith have come not to a mountain that can be touched. He says, but we have come to Mount Zion. He says, by faith we have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who shall we find there? Myriads of angels in festal gathering. There we shall find the church of the firstborn enrolled, as it were, in heaven. The divine census has been made. The divine choosing has been set forth. And the roll is made up yonder. And they themselves who have been brought into that roll will arrive. That is the place of God and the spirits of righteous men made perfect in Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. Beloved, this is a blessed city. And this is what is written of us now in glory. This one was born there. That's our city. Nothing here. Yes, I mean, we may like our cities and our birthplaces, but we've got new certificates. And those new certificates manifest a new reality of a new birth, of a new citizenship, of a new heart, and of a new hope, and a new home, a lasting place, an eternal home. And finally, in verse 7, notice, after setting out all the glories of that city, we're told of its fullness. This is what I would call, if you wanted to name it, you could call it Fountain City, I would think. You don't mind me saying that, and you'll see why I name it Fountain City. There are some fountain cities, right? Fountain Valley, but this is Fountain City. Because what makes this city so special? Not only its privileges, but its blessings. Its fullness of blessings. Notice how this song of this city concludes. It concludes with a procession. It concludes with singers and dancers or musicians in glad celebration in a festal procession. And as they're in that festal procession, they're singing a song about the city. And what is the song? All my springs are in you. Literally, all of my fountains are in you. All of indeed, I mean, what a beautiful song that these singers are singing. In fact, it's a personal song with each of them. My version adds words of joy to modify springs of joy. But even though joy is appropriate, and joy is being expressed in the singing and dancing and music of this procession, it really is far, far broader than just simply the experience of joy. Indeed, we're told of other things that account for it. Joy attends the blessings of this city. But this is a wonderful metaphor, and it conveys the image of life and refreshment. The cause of the gladness of this city is the comprehensive fullness of God's great salvation in that city. What makes this city so blessed and what fills them with all the joy is the fullness of the God who fills the city. And the grace in which He Himself blesses it. It's rich, deep, ever-flowing, overflowing, ever-flowing wells of salvation, waters of salvation that revive and refresh the soul, the thirsty soul, and give life, strength, grace, comfort, support, endurance, and true satisfaction. As I said, what accounts for all that fullness? Well, it's what the psalmist says in Psalm 68. Lord, you who are the fountain of Israel, the fountain of the city, which is the fountain of all their joy, is God Himself, all His fullness. This is a city in which we shall enjoy all the fullness and riches of God. It is a city out of which now even the fullness of His blessings continue to flow through the virtue of Jesus Christ communicated to us by the Spirit of Christ. This is a far better city. It has an infinite founder, establisher, and defender. And unlike the shallow wells and broken cisterns of this world, Zion's abundance can't be measured, its depths can't be plumbed, nor any of its resources depleted. This is a glorious, glorious city, not a river of running water, but of overflowing grace, abounding grace. And that's what makes Newton's line so sweet. Who can faint? Who can give up? Who can grow weary while such a river ever flows their thirst to swage. Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. This is the city we belong to. This is our inheritance. This is our hope. This is our birth city. This is our destination city. This is our life city, because it is the city of God Himself. We are citizens of no insignificant city. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, O God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. God puts that GPS in our hearts and souls, that we set our eyes on Him who is the author and perfecter of faith, and on the city which He Himself has secured for us. What was Bunyan thinking of all the time? Where was Pilgrim always going? He was going to the celestial city. He had in his heart the highways to Zion. And everyone who has that in their heart, they will go from strength to strength. And as the psalmist says, every one of them will arrive in Zion. This great city, to which we have come by faith, will one day come to earth. This city, indeed, which we ourselves are the citizens of, will come here. I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And it will be written of those inhabitants, this one was born there. This one, this is where we go. This is what we are looking forward to. We have a new hope. We have a new home. And we're looking for that glorious consummation. May the highways to Zion be in our hearts. This glorious grace and place of our God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the songs of the sons of Korah. We thank You for the blessed citizenship that You have given to us, who we ourselves were at one time strangers, Lord, aliens, Lord, separated from God and from the promises and from the citizenship of Israel. And now the two have been made into one new man. And that, Lord God, we ourselves now are citizens of that city, Lord God, destined as citizens and Your firstborn to inherit the kingdom. Lord, to inherit the blessings of that great city. Lord, to receive the fullness of Your grace, even in that last day as we receive the fullness of Your grace day by day. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You, Lord God, for our blessed citizenship. We thank You for our great God. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.